most people in the world have heard about John 3:16. John chapter 3 is what we want to look at today. I want to go through the first 21 verses, but I don't want to do it all today because that's too much to try to cover in one day. And I've been looking at this for quite some time now, not only recently, but even for a long time. Most people have heard at least one message from John chapter 3. I want to bring several messages from this chapter before we finish the first 21 verses. And I'm not sure how many messages that will take. But as I've looked at this, I've seen a lot of things here, and I don't think I can get through it without hurrying too much. So I want to start with just the first 3 verses today, but I want to read through all 21 verses. And I want to focus today's message on how God has revealed to us through this man named Nicodemus our need of salvation and our condition before him, and how he is preparing us for seeing that salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin. I actually want to include the last 3 verses of John chapter 2 in our reading. So let me begin with John chapter 2, verse 23. I've entitled this message, Prepared to See Salvation. In verse 23 of John chapter 2, we read, Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And now, the first verse of chapter 3, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Chapter separations that are put here in the Bible weren't put there by God, but they were put there by the Bible translators to organize the verses and try to group them together. It also provides us an easy way of referencing where we are in Scripture, so that helps tremendously. But we have to understand that when we read from chapter to chapter in the Bible, that they're connected. And so when Jesus is in Jerusalem and many people saw his miracles and believed his miracles, believed that he could do miracles, it says that he did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. That's teaching us something about what's going to follow, because Nicodemus was a man Jesus knew. And so we're going to see how that is used here in chapter 3 in Christ's dealings with Nicodemus. So let me just read from John chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, which is a title that they gave to the Jewish teachers in those days. So Nicodemus is calling Jesus a rabbi. It's a title of honor, a title of recognition of their ability to teach from the Scripture. So he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, which means where it pleases, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know what we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, I've taken time to read the entire text of Scripture with very little commentary, because I want you to know that God's Word is living. I don't make God's Word alive to you. I simply declare what God has said. God's Word itself is living, and God applies His Word as it pleases Him. He must give us life from His Word. And so I want you to hear it just as it's written, and it's necessary that we read it carefully and think about it in order for us to understand it. But I also want to point out what God has said here in these verses, because we don't just read it once. We have to understand what's being said, and that's what I'm really asking, that the Lord would give us an understanding of His Word. Now, it turns out that right now in the world, there's a lot of trouble because of the coronavirus. And I thought about what kind of a message I should bring given the current situation. Should I bring a message about the coronavirus? And I thought about that a little bit, and I thought, I don't think it's appropriate to bring a message about the coronavirus. These things are trouble. God sends trouble into the world in order to humble men, in order to show them that they're not in control, in order to show them that they're dependent upon God for life and for all things. But there's a greater problem than physical trouble brings, and there's a greater need than to be saved from sickness in our body, or even death of our body, and that need is what we need to always be focused on. God's Word always draws our attention to our spiritual need. And that's what this chapter does. It draws attention to a need that we have that's spiritual. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon said that if a man comes and prays to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm explaining what he said, but he says when he comes looking to the temple, which means looking to what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the plague of his heart, then Solomon asked that God would hear him. And so the problem we have is not a plague on the outside. It's a plague on the inside. Nicodemus was concerned with things on the outside, but Jesus addressed the problem of his heart. And so that's the first thing I want to say before we begin here, looking at these verses of Scripture from John chapter 3. So I want to look at the first verse of John chapter 3, and let's look at these first three verses, and let's see how God prepared this man to see his salvation and to save him from his sins. First of all, I want you to see that this man, it says in verse 1, he was a Pharisee. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, Nicodemus is mentioned in this place in John chapter 3. He's also mentioned in John chapter 7. And he's mentioned in John chapter 19. In each of these places, it mentions Nicodemus. It says that he's the one who came to Jesus by night. And so, what kind of a man was he? In John chapter 7 and John chapter 19, it's clear that when Nicodemus is mentioned there, that he was standing up for Christ against the rest of his peers, those who were like him, who were rulers of the Jews in the Sanhedrin. He stood up against them in John chapter 7, verse 50, and he asked them why they were so quick to condemn Jesus before they heard him. So that shows that Nicodemus, when he stood up for Jesus against the Pharisees, he was actually showing that he believed in Jesus, that he was defending him against those who wanted to kill him. But in John chapter 19, after Jesus was crucified and his body was hanging on the tree, Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate and begged Pilate to give him the body of Jesus. And so not only did Joseph of Arimathea, but Nicodemus joined Joseph and removed the body of Jesus from the cross. And Nicodemus prepared a tremendous amount of spices to put on the body of Jesus. So in that place, it shows Nicodemus's great honor for the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to do him this kindness in showing that he honored him in his death. Because at that time, Nicodemus was a saved man. He understood and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in John chapter 3, he was not a saved man. He was not saved because Jesus tells him that he wasn't in the verses that follow. So when we read verses 1 and following, when we read all the way through this chapter, we're going to see how God saves people. We're going to see the way in which he saves them. And we're going to see the condition he finds them and how he shows them their great need of a Savior. In the first three verses, he's going to show us how he prepares us to see his salvation. And so, look at this with me. There was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious, very religious people. The word Pharisee means someone who separates themselves from others. Why would people separate themselves from others for religious reasons? Well, because they thought others were sinful. They thought that their sin would pollute them, that they weren't sinners, and that somehow sin was outside of them, and being associated with these sinful people would make them sinful because of that association. So they separated themselves from these sinful people. That's what Pharisees means. They separated themselves from other people who they considered to be sinners, and they considered themselves to be better than others, and they trusted in their own righteousness, and so they were called Pharisees. They're very religious people. And they were very religious, and other people respected them because they were so good in how men looked at them. To men, they looked very good. In fact, if you look at Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells us about Pharisees. In verse 9 of Luke 18, he says, Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So those two things always go together. People who despise others because those others they see, they consider to be sinners, they are the same people who trust that they themselves are righteous. So if we trust that we're righteous, then we're going to despise others because of their sinfulness. And Jesus tells this parable in Luke 18 about these two men. In verse 10, he says, these two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He stood by himself, separate from the others. And he actually prayed, not really to God, but he prayed to hear his own voice, and he prayed so others could hear his voice. He prayed with himself. He thought of himself. And he didn't really think about what God thought of him, except what he thought that God should think of him. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. He knew what to say. He knew that it was right to thank God that he wasn't like others, but he didn't really believe that he was crediting God for it. He thought of himself, I thank thee I'm not as other men are. And then he lists sins. He lists these sins that he saw in others that he did not see in himself. Because he said, I'm not like other men are. Extortioners. An extortioner steals from other people. He takes what's not his own. And he does it by lying and cheating. Unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He points out this man, this publican, and he says, I'm not like him. It's clear that he's a sinner. It's clear that I'm not. And he goes on in verse 12, I fast twice in the week. That was considered a virtue, to go without food, to deprive yourself of food in order to show that you were earnest and that you were holy. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I don't leave out anything. I take a part of what is mine and I give it to the Lord. And he's crediting himself for doing that. And so Jesus says, verse 14, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee exalted himself. And Jesus said he did not go down to his house justified by God. In fact, he went down in the way he came as a sinner. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Jesus said, I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean? The word righteousness refers to obedience before God. And there's only righteousness if there's a perfect obedience. And Jesus is saying that the obedience of the Pharisees, what they trusted, their own obedience to God's law, what they considered to be righteousness, was not enough to get them into the kingdom of heaven. Now, if it wasn't enough, what does that mean about their condition? Were they in the kingdom of heaven? Were they going to heaven? Were they going to be there? Well, the answer is no, because their righteousness wasn't good enough to get them into heaven. So the Pharisees were outside of the kingdom of heaven because their obedience wasn't enough. But back in John chapter 3, the Pharisees were the very best of religious people. They were the very best. And so what God is teaching us here is those who are the very best, when we look at them, the best religious people on earth, they don't have an obedience that's good enough for God. Their obedience is not righteousness. Not a righteousness that God accepts. Not a righteousness that allows them to enter heaven. Even though they are good in the eyes of men, even though they separate themselves from men, and they think that by doing so, they are going to maintain their own righteousness before God because their sin is outward, and they separate themselves so they don't have sin because they're not part of other people. They're not around people who are sinners, not like themselves, and they trust their righteousness. Those people, according to Jesus, shall not enter heaven, the very best among men. And this came as a real shock to Nicodemus. But it doesn't say any of this yet in verse 1. I'm just pointing out that this is what kind of a man Nicodemus was. But back in chapter 2, it says that Jesus knew what was in man. He didn't need someone to tell him what was in man. He knew what was in man. And so he knew this man who was a Pharisee. He knew what he was like on the inside. But in John chapter 3 and verse 1, it also says that he was not only a Pharisee, but he was a ruler of the Jews. A ruler of the Jews was recognized by the Jews and respected by the Jews for being knowledgeable of God's law and capable of ruling the people because he understood the scriptures. And so he was a man who had a great understanding of the Old Testament scripture and the law. And they believed that his understanding was right, and they respected him for that, and they gave him this title. this honorary title of being a teacher. Jesus said in verse 10, "Are you a master of Israel?" So that was the title that he was given by men. And he claimed that title. And that shows that he thought himself to be worthy of that title. So we see what kind of a man this was. He separated himself from others. He considered himself not to be a sinner like others. He thought that sin was on the outside. He thought that he was capable of leading God's people in the way of truth because he was an expert in the scriptures. Because he was an expert in scripture, he thought he could lead them, and he took the title men gave him and he wore it as a badge of honor. Now this is what kind of a man he was. So this man, it says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, calling Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him." Now, understand here that when the Bible mentions little things like the fact that he came to Jesus by night, it doesn't do it accidentally. If you look at John chapter 7, where it mentions Nicodemus again later on, it says, Nicodemus said to them, "He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them." When he came to Jesus by night, it mentions his name, Nicodemus, but it identifies him as the one who came to Jesus by night. Look at John chapter 19, verse 39. It says, "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night." So the three times he is mentioned in all of Scripture, every time it mentions him, it says that he came to Jesus by night. So what time of the day is it? It's nighttime. And why would he come to Jesus by night? Well, because it was dark. And people do things in the dark so that they can't be seen. Darkness is a cover for when we don't want to be seen. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he didn't really want to be seen by others as coming to Jesus. And he also came in this way by night because the cover of darkness kept him, he thought, from being seen clearly by Jesus. He was ashamed. He couldn't be honest with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that he could see through him, and he didn't want to be exposed to what he truly was, so he came at night. But it also means that he was himself in the dark. He couldn't see spiritually. He couldn't see spiritual things. If you look at Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "You were sometimes darkness." And he's talking here, look at verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So there are children of darkness, and there are children of light. There are people who were in darkness and who were now in the light. And all of God's people originally were in darkness, and they were called darkness. He says, "You were sometimes darkness." And then he says, chapter 4, in verse 18 of Ephesians, he says, verse 17 as well, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Vanity means they have all kinds of thoughts that are empty, have no basis of truth and reality. They have their own view of God and things and is false. Verse 18, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." This is darkness. Darkness is when our understanding is darkened and we are alienated or separated, have no part in the life of God, and all of that is through ignorance that is in us because of the blindness of our heart. In Jeremiah 17, in verse 9, it says, "The heart of man is deceitful." Deceit means we don't see the truth. We're blinded to it by our own deception. our heart itself is darkness. We're blind. And so when it says here in verse 2 that this man Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, it's a reference to not only the time of day and the cover of darkness in which he tried to come to hide himself from others, to hide himself from Jesus, to keep himself from being known as he truly was, but also it describes himself. It describes the condition of his own understanding. He was darkness. He himself was darkness. He was alienated from the life of God. His understanding was darkened. He couldn't see the truth, and yet he thought he could. He thought he was in the light. And there's no greater darkness, there's no greater deception than when we are deceived and we don't know that we are deceived. But that's exactly what Nicodemus was. He was blind to his true condition. He did not understand what he was. He did not understand God's requirements. He didn't understand how those requirements could be met. He didn't understand God's salvation. He did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. He was completely in the dark, and yet he thought he could see. He was a blind man who thought he could see, and that's the greatest kind of blindness. And so look at John chapter 9. This describes not only him, but all who were like him. This chapter is about a man who was born blind, and Jesus opened his eyes. But in John 9 and verse 39, after Jesus opened the eyes of the blind man who was born blind, Jesus said this in verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world." And have to listen very carefully to this, "that they which see not, they which see not might see. I came into this world in judgment to give sight to the blind. I'm come into the world that they which see not might see." And the next part of the verse says this, "and that they which see might be made blind." In other words, those who think they see might be blinded. And Nicodemus was one of these people who thought he could see. Let's go on and read verse 40 of John 9. "And some of the Pharisees, which were with Jesus, heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?'" They asked that question not because they really thought they were or wanted to be discovered as blind, but because they were trying to defend themselves. They were mocking him. "You're not calling us blind, are you?" In verse 41, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." Now, back in John chapter 3, Jesus knew what was in man. He knew the condition of Nicodemus's heart. He knew who he was. He knew the life he lived. He knew that his obedience was not good enough for him to enter heaven. He knew that he was in darkness, the darkness of the night of his own soul. And so when Nicodemus said this to him, he said, "Rabbi," or teacher, "we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus knew that this man was blind. And even though in John chapter 2, when Jesus spoke about these people who believed that he could work miracles, but he didn't commit himself to them, here in John chapter 3, here was a man who was blind, and yet Jesus is spending this time talking to him. Now think about this. It was at night. There's no doubt that Jesus was probably tired from the rest of the day. He didn't sit around resting. He was always active. People were always coming to him. He was healing people. He was teaching. He was very busy. People could come to him at any time, and he didn't refuse them. And so this man came to him at night, and he took time, his own time, from the night time when he could have been resting or praying or doing something, to actually talk to this very proud, deceived, self-righteous man in order to save him. And that's a great mercy of the Lord Jesus. But when Nicodemus comes to him, notice what he says here. He says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." When we read about Nicodemus, it's easy for us to look at him like someone would look through a microscope at something on the microscope slide. You know, that's what biologists and chemists do and other people. They use microscopes to see tiny things, and they examine these specimens on a slide under the microscope in order to understand what those things are. A lot of times when we read the Bible or hear the Bible, we think about how it explains to us what other people are like. But God didn't write this about Nicodemus here in order to allow us to analyze Nicodemus and see his weaknesses. He wants us to see that when he describes Nicodemus to us, he's really describing ourselves. He's really showing us what we are like. And so we need to not think of this as a way for us to judge Nicodemus or cast stones at Nicodemus and his blindness, but to see that we are just like him and that we therefore are sinners in need of being saved. But notice in verse 2, he says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Think about it. Nicodemus is coming to Jesus. The first thing he tells him is, "We know. Here's what we know about you." But Jesus knew what he knew, didn't he? Doesn't he know all things? Did he need Nicodemus to tell him what Nicodemus knew? To tell Jesus what he knew? That shows how little Nicodemus understood about Jesus. Why did he say, "We know"? Doesn't he know all things? Doesn't he know what we know? Doesn't he know us? If we come into the presence of the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God, and the Son of God not only, but the Son of God in our own nature, is it right for us to tell him what we know? To claim that we know something? Shouldn't we instead know that we don't know anything like we ought to know? That we really know nothing at all? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, when Nicodemus says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God," he's trying to tell Jesus what he knew, because that was what the Pharisees did. They always thought they knew more than other people. And you know you can't teach anyone who knows everything, can you? When someone knows something, they're not going to listen to you to teach them that thing. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, "If any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know." That's the principle here. Nicodemus comes to Jesus thinking he knows something about Jesus, and he tries to instruct Jesus as if he's the teacher and Jesus is going to learn from him. And he comes in this way not realizing that he's standing before the one who really knew him. And so when we come to the Lord, we should never come to him telling him what we know. "Lord, you know that I," is oftentimes the way we think of starting a prayer. "You know that I trust you. You know that I know this about you." But we should always come to him realizing that we aren't going to know anything unless he teaches us. In fact, if he asks us to tell him what we know, we have to come and say, "Lord, I know nothing at all unless you answer the very questions you ask of me." Job said this in Job chapter 9. He says, "I couldn't answer him one of a thousand." Verse 2, Job answered his three friends. He says, "I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God?" How can a man be righteous with God? If he will contend with him, if God will contend with a man, he cannot answer God one of a thousand. You see, Job knew that if God were to put a man under his microscope, if he were to ask him questions to answer him, he wouldn't be able to answer him one thing of all that he asked of him, not one of a thousand. Look at verse 14. "How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him?" I can't answer God. Verse 15, "Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge." So Job is saying, I wouldn't presume to try to answer God in judgment. I can't be justified. I can't be righteous with God by my answer to God. He says over in verse 20 of Job 9, "If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I'm perfect, it shall prove me false," perverse. In verse 21, though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul, I would despise my life. So here, Job is helping us understand that when Nicodemus came and said, we know that you were a teacher come from God, he was starting entirely on the wrong foot. He was claiming to know something about Jesus, when Jesus knew all about him, and he knew nothing about the Lord Jesus. He wasn't recognizing that anything that he was going to learn, he was going to have to be taught even about himself. And so it's important, back in John chapter 3, that we understand this, because everything Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says by looking into his heart and finding out what he did not know and actually addressing the very point that Nicodemus himself didn't know about himself. Nicodemus didn't know what he didn't know. He was so blind. And it was worse than that. He thought he knew. He thought he knew. And so this is called pride of the highest kind. So we have to come to the Lord asking him to give us what he asks from us. We ask him to answer for us. Look at Psalm 139. This is the way a person taught of God comes and speaks to him. In Psalm 139 in verse 1, he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off, way before I think it, way before I come to you. Thou compassest or surroundest or enclosest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. You know all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Look at verse 23. Search me, O God. See, this is the way the psalmist came to the Lord. You search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. But that's not how Nicodemus came. And so that's what Jesus is going to do. In his grace and in his mercy, the Lord Jesus looks into Nicodemus' heart. He knows him even before he comes to him. In fact, that's the reason he came, because God drew Nicodemus to the Lord Jesus Christ in order that the Lord Jesus might save him and expose who Nicodemus was to himself and make him known to himself. And this is the way God saves. The way that God saves sinners. The first thing that happens here is that a blind, proud, lost sinner comes to Jesus and claims to know something about him, but the Lord himself drew him in order that he might open up his heart and expose him and show him his true condition. And that's what verse 3 begins to do. He says, Jesus answered. He answered Nicodemus when he claimed and said, we know something about you. We know who you are. We know you must be sent of God, that you can do these miracles. God must be with you. And Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus wasn't talking about the kingdom of God. He didn't say anything yet about the kingdom of God. He didn't say anything about being born. He didn't say anything about being born again. It's almost as if what Jesus said to him was on a different subject. Nicodemus came. He acknowledged Jesus to be a teacher. He said, we know that you're a teacher, that you can do these miracles. No one could do these except God sent him. So God must be with you. So you're a teacher. And Nicodemus is coming to him as a teacher. Now, if he comes to him as a teacher, what Nicodemus is thinking, what he's saying by that, is that if you would just teach me some things, then I'll understand. This shows that he had no idea of what his true condition was. If you could just teach me a few things. I already know a lot of things. I know that you're a teacher sent from God. I know that you couldn't do these things, these miracles, except God were with you. I know some things. I'm obviously a master of Israel myself. And he didn't mention that, but he was a Pharisee. That's what he claimed. He was a ruler of the Jews, so he thought he knew some things. And he only needed to be taught some more things. But the fact of the matter is that Nicodemus could not even understand what Jesus was about to say because he was not born of God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Except you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you think you can be taught? You can't be taught. You have no ability to understand the things of God. You can't understand them. You can't receive them. And so the first thing Jesus does here is he shows Nicodemus his true condition. And his true condition was that he was completely incapable of learning spiritual things because he was not a spiritual man. That's what he's saying here. Except you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus thought that he could see the kingdom of God. He thought he was in the kingdom of God because he thought that knowing God's law and being an expert in God's law meant that he obviously was in that kingdom. He thought the people of Israel were blessed by God and that they were the kingdom of God. He thought that being a Jew, being born to Abraham, made him part of the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, no. That birth, that first birth that you had to Abraham as a child of Abraham, is not what makes you a child of God. You have to be born again, a second time. You were born physically. Now you have to be born spiritually. And this is an absolute necessity. It's a must. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except any man and every man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't understand it. He cannot perceive. You can't receive it. There's nothing about these spiritual things that you're able to understand. So teaching you is not possible because you're not a spiritual man. You can't receive spiritual things. So the first thing Jesus does is show him his condition. The second thing he does is he tells him his great need. You must be born of God. You must be born a second time. Your first birth didn't make it possible for you to understand spiritual things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. No one has understood, no one has heard, no one has understood the things God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. In other words, we can't know them unless God reveals them by his Spirit. He goes on. For the Spirit of God, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? I can't know you unless you tell me what you're thinking. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. You can't know God unless his Spirit tells us about him. So he says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Holy Spirit of God teaches, he says, the Holy Ghost teaches spiritual things. Look at verse 14. But the natural man, that's what we are by our first birth to our mother and father, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So Jesus is telling him in chapter 3, verse 3, you're not a spiritual man. Therefore, no amount of teaching is going to teach you spiritual things until you are actually made to be what you are not, spiritual. You have to be made a spiritual man. born again, born a second time, and this time born from above. Now I'm gonna bring it to a close here because I know we don't have enough time to continue on in this, but I want you to see here how what Jesus said to him touched the very issue in his heart. He thought he understood some things. He came to Jesus not as needing to be taught, but as one who, if Jesus just told him some things, it would be enough. But he didn't understand that he couldn't understand spiritual things, that he did not understand. He was blind, still in his sins. And so Jesus is saying, except you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. What is he really saying to Nicodemus? You're blind. You are blind to spiritual things. You don't know anything spiritual. And so Nicodemus responds in verse 4, because Jesus said he had to be born again. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? How was Nicodemus born the first time? From his mother, from his mother's womb, just like everybody is. And so he said, because he could only think about physical things, he shows that what Jesus said was true by what he answered Jesus. He could think no further than what he had experienced physically. So he said, if I was born the first time, if I have to be born again, then I got to be born the same way from my mother. What a foolish thing to say. It's almost like he was mocking. He thought that what Jesus said was foolishness, and it was to him, because he didn't have any spiritual understanding. He was a man who was lost. And then Jesus said in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're blind to spiritual things. You haven't seen the kingdom of God. And now he says to him, Nicodemus, you're not only blind, but you are outside of the kingdom of God. He's revealing to him his condition. Blind and outside of the kingdom of God, unable to understand and receive the things of God. And then he reveals to him his great need. What was it? He had to be born spiritually. And yet it was absolutely impossible for Nicodemus to do what must happen to him. He couldn't do it. Which is what he goes on to show him in the rest of this. His condition, lost and outside the kingdom of God, and blind to his condition, he did not know himself to be lost. His need was to be born of God, to be made spiritual, a spiritual man. And yet he couldn't do it. He couldn't bring it about. So what does this do to Nicodemus? It frustrates him. It humbles him. It hurts him. It hurts his pride. Before the Lord Jesus Christ, it's almost like someone punched him in the stomach and brought him into an immediate state of depression, a sense of being lost and helpless in the presence of the Son of God, and he had no way to change his condition. He couldn't meet his need. He was brought to a state of utterly dependent upon God. Upon God acting and God doing for him what he could not do. And that's what we are. That's what our need is. We're lost in ourselves. We don't understand spiritual things. We think we know some things. We know nothing like we ought to know. And unless God himself gives us a spiritual nature, until he opens our eyes to understand spiritual things, we cannot be saved. God has to save us. This chapter is not about a process we follow in order to be saved. It's about the work God does to save us. It's about his salvation of lost sinners who are helpless in their sin. And so when we think about the current coronavirus or whatever it is, people feel helpless against it. And a lot of people trust in what they can do to get out of it. They trust somebody's going to find a vaccine, or I just have to stay away from people in order to stay safe, and all these things. And we begin to look at the way that we are either healed or kept from getting the virus. And we begin to look for help from those things, a vaccine or our behavior or our health or those kinds of things. And we completely miss the fact that salvation from anything, whether it be sickness or our spiritual sickness, comes from the Lord. And if God doesn't save us, we'll trust in medicine. We'll trust in the things that God uses to make us well in our bodies. And we won't see the great need of our soul, which is the plague of our heart. And that's the need we most need to be saved from. Things that trouble us in our body distract us in many times from the real need of our heart. Just like Nicodemus, he was only thinking about being taught a few things. And so he came to Jesus to learn a few things when he really had a much greater need, which was to be completely made new. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you would see our need, that you would search us, that you would meet our need, which we cannot meet. There is a necessity for us to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that necessity is something we cannot fulfill. We can't make it happen. We're utterly dependent upon God. And we don't know what to do. We have no strength. And so we thank you, Lord, that in these things you humble us. And that hurts. But we know, Lord, that it's necessary for you to show us your salvation. And we pray, Lord, that you would do that according to your grace, not according to our works, not for anything in us. We have no understanding of spiritual things apart from your Spirit. And we need your Spirit to show us how you save sinners like us. And so we pray, Lord, deliver us from this plague in our heart. And we pray that you would keep us in life and give us this grace to see and know the Lord Jesus Christ and have life in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.